and you shall seek me. You came tonight looking for something, did you not? We didn't come for nothing, I hope. We came in anticipation with an expectation. We came seeking tonight. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. The Bible's filled with scriptures that talk about the heart. And it's very easy when we hear those words to picture the muscle that's in our chest that pumps blood. But think about it. Do we seek the Lord with a muscle that pumps blood? Do we search for Him with ba-bump, ba-bump, ba-bump? No, that's not the heart we're talking about. The uses of the word heart in the scriptures are quite varied, in fact. And it can be interpreted in a number of ways, having to do with sometimes the heart being the inner man, the soul, the essence of our being, the heart. Sometimes the heart is the things we think and the feelings we have, the reflection on memories and our consciousness, you might say. The heart can be even an inclination described as our will, determination that we have or resolve, our heart, the orientation of our thoughts and our feelings. When we talk about the heart in context of scriptures, it's rarely, if ever, referring to the muscle that beats to distribute blood. But it's hard to pin down exactly what it is that the heart includes, because it includes so many things. It's not one thing. We can even test this definition of the heart in this our opening text. You know, if you shall seek me and find me and search with me with all your thoughts, feelings, willful intent, your soul, the very essence of your being, your everything, well, then you'll find me. Tonight we're going to explore what the scriptures have to say about the heart. Would you pray with me? Would you ask God one more time to speak to us, to continue to manifest Himself? Jesus, your word is alive, and we're asking that your perfect will would go forth tonight, God, that your word would be spoken and that it would change us, that you would be able to engraft something into us that wasn't there before, or give us an understanding or whatever your will is tonight, God, we're asking that would take place here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was contemplating this word, the heart, with all of my heart. And I started to wonder, well, God, why would you choose the word of the muscle, the word we use to describe the thing that pumps blood, for things that seemingly take place more often up here in the head? I mean, why wouldn't you just say, seek me with everything that's in your head? Wouldn't that be more direct, more specific? But if we take a step back and consider the scriptures that preceded our opening text, if we read from Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 11, we can see that God is not short of using things that describe the head. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Clearly, God could have used similar words that he used to describe his feelings towards us, his thoughts of peace, so that when you call on me, seeking me with all your mind and your intent and your feelings, no, he said the heart. He could have used words that were more direct, more specific. But if we try to exchange the heart for the mind alone, it just doesn't carry the same weight. It's not all-encompassing, because there's things that go past even just what takes place in transactions and neurons and the gray matter between our two ears. While the mind plays a key role, the heart isn't just thoughts or limited to just feelings. It's bigger than any one of those particular things. Throughout the Bible, there's 22 portions of Scripture that reference the mind, and 830 verses that include the word, the heart, or heart. So I started to wonder, what are all these issues of the heart that the Scriptures speak of? Where do they come from? Do they truly come from somewhere in here, or do they originate from somewhere up here, or is there some other place in between? As I dug deeper, I was surprised to find that there's some scientists that are actually studying and exploring what are some of the other roles parts of the body play in creating our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our thinking. And while none of these scientists questioned the role of the brain, they were exploring what other parts of the body influence the way we feel, the way we think, the way we operate. And there was some research that clearly was looking outside of the mind to understand the heart, not the muscle that pumped blood, but the everything else that goes with it. And so in an article entitled "The Most Powerful Weapon is Love," this researcher said that our body has multiple ways in which it communicates with our brains that we translate into comprehending the things we feel and the things we experience. But the question they were raising is that where does the sense of well-being come from? They're asking the same question: Does it come from up here, or does it come from in here, or someplace else in between? Another article went on to explain that the heart itself, talking now about the muscle that pumps blood, the heart itself contains within itself a very complex nervous system that's composed of multiple ganglia or clusters of neurons that network together, and this pattern is very, very similar to the clusters of neurons that are in our brains. One even said you could say the heart has a brain of its own. And with that brain, the heart has its own electrical system. When someone has a heart attack, they don't take the paddles and shock their head to get their heart to start again so that their brain can activate it. No, there's a little brain that manages the heart and its own electrical system, and so they're jump-starting the heart, the muscle. This ability within the heart actually communicates with the rest of the body independent of the rest of the body. Your heart can continue to pump after your brain is no longer doing all the jobs that it used to do, because they're independent of each other. They don't have a dependency 100%. There's many examples of people who have reported sudden shifts in their feeling and their thinking days before they have a major heart issue. Where did those things come from? How did the body know that something wasn't quite right? And how did that show up in the mind that has nothing directly to do with the heart? And what we know is that we don't know much about what all God has done in this body, and it's still a mystery that we're unraveling, but yet we try to understand it, we try to interpret it, we try to dissect it. We know that we all have a nervous system. When we touch something, there's a pathway that goes from those fingertips to the brain that we can register, and this brain we have is so powerful, such a dynamic supercomputer. It can patch together all these things we see, all these things we feel, and instantly manage motion without even having to really think about it. It just works. But a year and a half ago, I had a surgery on my ankle, and there's two long scars to prove it. And Ever since that surgery, there's a patch, an area on top of my left foot that's numb to the touch. Luckily, it's not on the bottom of my foot, because you actually need to be able to feel what you're stepping on, right, as a way to respond to motion. Good news is that part of your foot really, well, you can live without feeling there, I guess. But every once in a while, I get an electric shock that wants to try to make the trip from wherever that nerve ending is to wherever it's severed. And I just imagine there's two wires that are sparking. And that tells me, well, there's still a chance it might come back. That was a year and a half ago. It's still arcing every once in a while. There's an electrical system within this body. There's complex things that aren't easy to see or understand. We're wired in such a miraculous way. And so while we understand the nervous system and we know that these signals that travel through our bodies and to our brain and back to the things and the muscles and so many things just work, there's another way that I've learned that the body also communicates that isn't quite so well known. So not talking about the nervous system, but the body actually, many parts of the body produce electromagnetic energy. You know, outside of our bodies, we encounter all sorts of this every day. So if your cell phone's sitting there, it's sending out electromagnetic energy. If your Wi-Fi router is beaming, if your radio is on, there's radio waves crossing the airwaves at all times. There's many different types of electromagnetic energy, and our body is one of the things that produces it in a much smaller way, but yet not the same way that, you know, a nerve picks up energy and tells you something that you just touched and back and forth again. That's a very clear pathway. This is like a wave, like a radio wave. Our bodies are filled with these electric systems that produce patterns that are somewhat like some of the devices that mankind has created. There's many organs that actually produce these electromagnetic waves. Of course, we imagine the mind would be one of those, right? It's a supercomputer. But I learned again through my accident, when we break a bone, when your bones break, not when they're solid, but when something it injures them, the bone itself sends out an electromagnetic signal to the rest of the body that says, hey, I've got a problem down here. I need resources. Send resources my way. It's not the nervous system. It's not a, I touched something and I felt it and I know what I'm looking at or seeing and tasting. It's something that happens without us even understanding it. There's an electromagnetic signal. And how do I know this? Well, I know this because a dear saint gave me their bone stimulator when I was laid up in bed for 3 months, saying, here, put this in the area that's broken and it will reproduce the signal that your bones produce to tell your body to send resources, send calcium, send minerals, send nutrients. Doctors have been able to uncover the fact that God designed this emergency response system within our bones that when they're broken, they send the signal, and so they've reproduced it so that it can help amplify the signal. So our brains are supercomputers. They have these electromagnetic waves. Our broken bones, hopefully you don't have any of those here tonight, send electromagnetic waves. But the most powerful one is actually within our heart, the muscle. In order to measure these electromagnetic waves, scientists had to actually go to a place. There's a very isolated laboratory in Germany, because there's so many waves that are everywhere we go. Everything electronic produces them in some shape or form, even minerals in the earth to a degree. And so they have to build this isolation room, this laboratory, where they can then test to monitor for these magnetic signals, these electromagnetic waves that the body itself is producing. And what they found was those waves will go even up to 3 feet past an individual. And they then took it a step further in another study conducted by this group called HeartMath. They tried to determine, well, can those signals interact with each other, unbeknownst to the individuals themselves? If we're emitting these electromagnetic waves, do
Do I have a receptor on the other side that can sense somebody else's? You know, I think this is where they got the saying, you know, those two sparks are flying. Right? They like each other. There's something happening. There's a connection. And then literally, scientists have said there actually is a connection that's happening between the two individuals when they come in close contact. And so through the research, they did find that, in fact, people in isolation of each other but in proximity were able to detect the presence of another person simply through their research. And we're all emitting signals. It's funny, not funny, it's interesting. Part of one of these studies actually went on to say, well, this helps to explain why the laying out of hands brings healing to one's body. Now, they weren't talking about that from a scriptural standpoint. They were talking about it from a very medical standpoint, in that there are people who will just go and visit and just lay a hand on your hand to help encourage you, simply because they know that two signals connecting is better than one. These are things that God has built into us inherently that we've been walking around with unawares, but isn't it true when we embrace, there is a connection? When we rub shoulders, there's something there that wasn't there a minute ago. And so while we don't fully understand all of these complex systems that God has created, we certainly do believe and understand that we're created in His image. If you turn with me next to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, tonight we're talking about matters of the heart. Or said differently, the heart matters. This complex set of things that's going on inside of us, our minds, our feelings, our intent, our will, it matters. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Again, God could have said, well, I'm going to take the stony mind out of your cranium and give you a mind of flesh, a mind that thinks good thoughts, that has good intent. No, He said it's bigger than just your thoughts. It's bigger than just your feelings. He says He wants to give us a new heart. Ezekiel 36 and 27 goes on to say, "And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So if we test our definition here of the heart in Ezekiel 36 and 26, we could say it like this: "And a new set of thoughts and feelings also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony thought process out of your old body, and I will give you a new thought process, a new intent, a new will, a new desire, a new life." God wants to give us a heart transplant that now starts to emanate signals from it to those that are around us, to have a heart like His heart, to have thoughts like His thoughts, to have feelings like His feelings. This sounds like another one of those precious promises, the promise that He will engraft within us His divine nature so that we will ever become more like Him. Matters of the heart. Well, how does God exactly recalibrate the electromagnetic signals that are emanating from within us? Well, He supplies us with a new power supply, His Spirit working in us. He gives us the ability and the power to become obedient to the Word of God. We don't need science to tell us there's something different emitting from within us when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, do we? No, we feel it, we understand it, what was once there, or what was there, is no longer there, and what is now there wasn't there before, and the only explanation is God made it so. Of all those things that we think, that we feel, that drive our intent, one of them, the most powerful of them, is love. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 with me, see, as God gives us a new heart, He gives us a greater capacity to love than we had before. And along with that capacity to love, He gives us a portion of His love working in us. It's that precious promise that His His Spirit will always reproduce himself in us. And that being true, then, love will always show up in us in a degree greater than it was before. 1 John 4:7 explains why this is true, because it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you know how to love, you're born of God, born again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You cannot separate God from love." And so we can't be his children, part of the kingdom of God, and be a vessel of God, except God exchange that heart and give us the capacity to love, and then shed his love abroad in our hearts so that we can love others like in ways that we couldn't before. 1 John 4:9, if we continue reading, we're going to stay here in 1 John for a while. It says, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, his flesh, in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son," or his flesh, "to be the propitiation of our sins, the payment for our wrong choices. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." The promise of an ongoing process that takes place. "Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." The confirmation that we've been born of the Spirit is speaking in tongues, and the confirmation that the Spirit of God continues to work in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit, herein that we know we are his and he is ours, because you cannot separate God from love. God is love. He guarantees that his divine nature will become our nature to give us a new heart, a new thought process, a new intent, a new way of thinking. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 goes on to say, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we know, and we have known and believed the love of God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." God is so confident that his Spirit will reproduce himself that he says, "You will be like me in the world, because the love that I planted in you, the heart capacity I've given you, and the so much so that you'll have boldness in the day. You won't have to wonder, am I going to make it? No, no, no. The Spirit beareth witness to myself that I am indeed a child of God." You know, I know this sentiment may rub some folks the wrong way, but I just can't escape it. It keeps coming back to me over and over and over again. It's that our goal is not necessarily to make it to heaven. Our goal is to become like him. Heaven is the reward. I think this concept may rub some people the wrong way, because it's much easier to be at peace or convince ourselves that we're heaven-bound, having conformed to the death, burial, and resurrection. But it's not as easy to convince ourselves that we continue to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, becoming ever more aligned with the chief cornerstone. It's not as easy to, when we start to consider that as what we're shooting for. And now we're confronted, well, am I going in the right direction? Am I becoming obedient, conforming myself to the Word? That's not to say that we have some specific level of achievement to reach, because the Bible says that there will be some that receive this promise, this gift, that are born again in the very last hour, and they're going to have the exact same promise that we have, or someone that has been running this race for years or a lifetime. It's not about how far or how long, it's are you still running? God is so convinced that his Spirit always works that he goes on to say that this love of God working in us will remove all fear from our lives. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, Because you cannot separate God from love. If God is in you, then love is in you, and therefore fear has to leave. Because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment, and fear hath not made is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also, because his spirit always works, and you cannot separate God from love. And so if God is working in you, then I guarantee you that the love of God will show up. You know, I know some people will say, well, all this stuff, it's not a heaven or hell issue, but many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful, and he'll say, I never knew you. We didn't have that intimacy. There was a breakdown in the love relationship. So how do we make sure we're ready? How do we fill our hearts up with this love of God? How do we become full and overflowing? Well, it's an obedience to the Word of God. Not just in obedience to those things that we need to do to be born again, not just repentance, not just baptism. It's obedience with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, with our intent, with our purpose, with our focus, with our motives. See, it's bigger than just one thing. It's many things, but yet it's everything. Mark 12 and 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And just to make sure we're clear, that's with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind and with all of thy strength. Now I think we have a definition here for what the heart includes. The soul, the mind, the strength. And this is the first commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, if the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, then we'll know, because there'll be a love one for another. And that love for one another will grow to the place where now we have a love for others, a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to give, a willingness to extend whatever is needed in order to bring someone into the kingdom of God, to encourage them, to love them, to listen. Love is a salvation issue for us and them. Love is what motivates. Love is what will go further. You know, sometimes I wonder if we don't trip ourselves up limiting the things that we would consider obedience to those things primarily that we know we shouldn't do. Well, I know you know, I've never killed anyone. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a druggie. I don't beat my spouse. I'm not involved in immorality. These things, you know we shouldn't do. But obedience goes past the things that we shouldn't do and includes things that we should do. Things like, you're here tonight, faithful to the house of God, to worship God, to bring a sacrifice of praise, to pray always, to study to show ourselves approved, reading the Word of God, to eat this book, as the Scriptures say. It's not just obedience in the things that we ought not to do, but it's obedience in the things that we do. And as we conform to the Word of God, we will ever see a greater dimension of God's Spirit manifested in ourselves. It starts on the inside and shows up on the outside, and it'll ever be that process as long as we're alive in this earth. Romans 8 and chapter 8 and 35 asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God is love. Love is God. If you know God, you know love. If you know love, you know God. There's no way to separate the two. They're a package. Since who shall separate us from that love? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 38 goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because his Spirit always works. It's a guarantee. The only thing that can separate us is us. We are the deciding factor. Now, it's not God's will that we would ever, any one of us, run out of God's love working in our lives. He's granted us access to as much of it as we would allow in. I was thinking during song service, and I didn't speak it, but I'll say it now. It seems silly, but oftentimes when I'm here, I'll actually say, God, I grant you access. It almost doesn't make sense, but every time I say it out loud, every time I grant him access, there's a response on the other end. I know he fills this vessel, but there's a renewing of a willingness. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Every time we exercise this gift, every time we allow God's Spirit to speak through us, every time we pray in a language we never learned, we are building ourselves up in our most holy faith. The words of God spoken through the utterance keeps us in the love of God. But it takes an investment, it takes time, it takes some effort, it takes words spoken. As the musicians come tonight, if you turn with me to our last scripture, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3 and 17 says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Where's the heart? It's not the muscle that pumps blood. I'm sure he fills that cavity too. He fills this vessel. I can't imagine there's a space that he isn't. In fact, he fills the whole heaven and the whole earth, the Bible says. So there isn't anywhere we can go that he isn't. So he's everywhere. He's in here. But where he wants to be is in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our intent, in our will. What he desires most is for us to become like him. He just wants to have offspring that are like him, children of God. To not just to represent him, not just to reach the world for him, but to actually commune with him. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. There's no separating God from love. If God is in you, then love is in you. And if love isn't in you, then you need to go find where God went. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and length and height. You see, the closer we get to God, the more we realize there is no end. You know, as you're hiking through the mountains, you think you're climbing the hill and you're about to get to the top, and then you realize there's three more hills in front of you because you didn't have the perspective. And the closer you get to God, you get to that next place in your walk with God, and you realize, oh, there's so much more. There's no end. It goes on and on and on. And so I can just keep walking. I can keep growing. I can keep becoming ever more like him. Yes. To comprehend what is the breadth and depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that God would be manifest in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's a precious promise. It's a guarantee. His Spirit always works. It will always reproduce himself, and love will always be present. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, the world without end. Amen. This body made in his image is wired with miraculous things that produce electromagnetic waves and can communicate without us even knowing it, to signal from bones, to send resources when they're broken, to be able to manage a pump without the brain telling it to do so. Complex, intricate things in the, and God's not so worried about the body, he's worried about the thought. You can go to heaven maimed, but if this flesh gets a hold of us, if it pulls us away from the process, if we take our foot off the gas pedal, if we don't want to keep climbing because we realize now there's no end, then, well, now we have a challenge. God has promised us a new way of thinking, a new heart, new feelings, new intent, a guarantee of success, and that his love would emanate from us to give a signal to all those around us. The heart matters tonight. But it's a choice we have to make each and every day. The scriptures say that today is the day of salvation, and that's a very literal translation. Today, tonight, right here, right now, every one of us, you've already made a choice to be here. And tonight, as we open up this altar, you can reaffirm that choice, that love. You can renew your vows all over again tonight. And if you feel a little distant, if you feel a little cold, if you feel like your love is running low, well, tonight you can make a choice to repent, to turn around, to take steps back in the direction that you once were going, and God can renew a right spirit in us. Today is the day. Tonight is the night. Would you stand with me? I'm so grateful that God doesn't say, hey, Mike, you figure out how to live a life according to these guidelines. You drum up the will to be righteous. No, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I am going to guarantee my nature will show up in you if you will just do a few simple things. If you will just come to an altar, repent, walk in the Spirit, exercise the gift. If it's been a while since you've spoken another language, tonight would be a good night to renew, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. As we open up the altar tonight, wherever you're at, would you come? Would you exercise the gift? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love.